Ashon. Will you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I want to look at verses 13 through 15. It says 16 in your bulletin, but it was my mistake that verse 16 was included in there. Also, I want to thank Randy and the session for giving me the honor and the privilege of sharing God's Word with you this morning. And also, just for those of you that are interested in missions, starting tomorrow morning, for the next 2 weeks, I'll be teaching on Zoom to our seminary students in Ukraine. So it's always a privilege to be able to teach the seminary students anyway, but I'll be able to hear a few stories from a few of the students. A lot of them have lost their homes, and their towns, villages have been just destroyed, and so they're somewhat scattered, but because of Zoom, we can still conduct our classes over there. Let us pray before we read God's Word. Please rise. Father, we do thank you for every single Lord's Day that you give us. Every Sabbath is so very, very special. We especially get a chance to come together and worship you collectively as a congregation. We thank you for that privilege. So please, Father, open up our hearts and our minds to your word this morning that we can understand ourselves and you better than we did before we came in here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus, answering, said to him, Permit it at this time, for this is the way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. You may be seated. You know, there's a popular hymn, I'm not going to sing it to you, I'll spare you that, but one phrase of it says, when we all get to heaven. Well, let me tell you that when we all get to heaven, our theological differences will be gone, and reformed believers will reign. I'm not going to take that back either. You know, there's a theological difference that divides many Christians. This difference concerns baptism. And the difference is mainly because we do not study the issue. Today, let's make sure that we don't read our theology into this passage. Let this passage shape our theology. We're not looking at baptism as a sacrament today. We are looking at Jesus' baptism, so please don't confuse the two. Looking at his baptism will help us understand Jesus' role historically and in our lives today. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 is just three verses, yet it's the fullest description we have of Jesus' baptism. It's easy to read this because it's only three verses long, or you can add on a couple more verses if you want to, but it's easy to read this. It's easy to read. It's quick. We can keep right on going. It doesn't take a lot of time and doesn't cause us to think too much for the most part. When we study any portion of Scripture, we must see what the message that the original author meant to give to the original audience. Now, Matthew is the original author. The Jewish people were the original audience. We'll look first at the conversation between Jesus and John, and then the baptism of Jesus by John, and its importance for us today. As I said, the fullest description of Jesus' baptism is here in Matthew chapter 3. Now, Matthew was a Jew writing primarily to Jews. Neither Mark's references to his baptism nor Luke's reference to his baptism, which was written primarily to Gentiles, explain to us why Jesus was baptized. It wasn't as important to the Gentiles that he was baptized as it was to the Jews. The reason for that, the Gentiles didn't know the Old Testament like the Jewish people did. To fully grasp this message, we have to think as a Jew of that time would have thought. So how can we do that? How can we understand that? We have to look at the Jewish Bible. Jesus was fulfilling a particular law that was required at this time. Now remember, this happened before Jesus started his ministry. This happened before anything about baptism as a sacrament was taught in the scriptures. So if you try to go to a verse that teaches something about baptism, it's going to be later than this. It hadn't been taught at that time. It wouldn't have been in their minds. Now, what I'm going to say now is pretty important, so please listen. I know it's early, but listen anyway. Jesus' baptism took place before his ministry and before any New Testament teaching took place about baptism. This baptism affected the status of Jesus, especially within the Jewish community. It was necessary to establish his authority within the Jewish community because he came to the Jews first. Have you heard the saying? I know you have. I want to be baptized as Jesus was. Well, that sounds good, but in order to make that statement, you have to assume something. Many people, when they say that, they assume his baptism is an example for us to follow, or that it identifies us with Jesus, or that baptism identifies Jesus with us or us with him. Many say he was baptized for our sins. Well, just because many people say it, it doesn't make it so. The Bible never says he was baptized for our sins. Let me tell you some of the things that Jesus did to pay for our sins. Number one, he was born of a virgin. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27 refers to Mary twice as a virgin, and that is important because original sin was not passed on to Jesus. He lived a sinless life for us. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was without sin. He died atoningly, and he rose from the dead so that he could be our eternal priest. A priest was a mediator between man and God. So he became an eternal priest, an eternal mediator, one who could mediate between the people and God. It says he was our eternal priest in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. It says Jesus was a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now that's very important, but that's a whole different message. He was our only mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Prior to that, the priest was the mediator that you went to. Jesus had a definite, specific, biblical reason to be baptized, but not only baptized, but baptized by John or somebody just like John. It had to be someone with John's status that did the baptism. Now, and we'll get to that in a moment. There's a difference between being baptized by John and John's baptism. John's baptism was for repentant sinners. Jesus had not sinned. He did not need to repent. So he wouldn't have been baptized as repentant sinners were baptized. This is something totally different. John, in our text, in verse 11, John says, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. John chapter 1 in verse 31, John said he baptized with water so that Christ might be revealed to Israel. Let's see what he revealed to Israel. Our text, verse 13, says Jesus came to John to be baptized by John. So far, so good. That's easy to handle. But verse 14, John tried to prevent the baptism. He says, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And he says, and yet you come to me. This is, if you read the title of the sermon in the bulletin, I said, me baptize him, no, yes, yes. This is the no. Jesus went to him to be baptized, and he said, no. You got it all wrong, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. John was thinking that John was the one that had to repent. That's reasonable to assume. Verse 15, Jesus answered him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The us was important. It was John and Jesus who were would fulfill all righteousness by doing this. That statement all by itself convinced John that he must baptize Jesus. So we go from no, I won't to yes, I will. The one statement changed his mind. Now think, what would cause John to baptize Jesus? As I said in verse 15, Jesus said, it's necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what act of righteousness was necessary to be fulfilled by us, the two of them? John and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness through this baptism. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25 says, it'll be righteousness for us if we observe all this commandment before the Lord our God. There's something specific that they had to do. Now, was Jesus guilty of works righteousness? No, of course not. But to be our substitute, he had to keep the law. He did what we failed to do. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus was fulfilling a particular law with our text. Galatians 4 and verse 14 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When Jesus was baptized, as I've said, he was fulfilling a particular law. So we're going to look at some laws in particular that he fulfilled. And believe me, this is important. Let me give you some laws that Jesus kept, and these tie in with what he's got, so I just picked some particular ones. He was to be circumcised. The commandment for boys to be circumcised is given to us in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, on the eighth day, male children are to be circumcised. That was fulfilled with Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. He kept Passover. The commandment is given to us in Ezekiel 24:23, and it was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, where his parents went to the feast of Passover when he was 12 years old. He observed the Feast of Tabernacles that was commanded in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 34, and was fulfilled in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. Now, I could continue showing that Jesus kept all of the Old Testament laws and the feast, but you get the point, and you're probably in agreement with this anyway. I just pulled out some particular ones that related to what happened here. So at this point in Jesus' life, when he came up to John, there's only one law that he had not fulfilled, and that was the one last requirement for him to become a priest. Could Jesus act as a priest without meeting the requirements to be a priest? No, the Jews wouldn't have accepted him. If he hadn't met the requirements, and he said, I'm a priest, they'd say, no, you haven't met the requirements of a priest. What would be his argument for that? Well, I'm God and I can overrule the law? No, it wouldn't work at all. Do we accept Jesus as a prophet, a priest, and a king? Sure we do. Would the Jews have accepted him as a priest if he had not met the requirements? No, he wouldn't have. There were three major special requirements for ordination into the priesthood, in addition to keeping the law. Three things they particularly had to do in order to be a priest within the nation Israel. The duties of the priest and qualities to be a priest started with Numbers chapter 3 and verse 25. It's a long read, okay? But the particular ones that he had to meet at this time, first, a man had to be at least 30 years old to serve as a priest. That's commanded in Numbers chapter 4, verses 3 through 47. It's repeated seven times that a man had to be 30 years old in order to be a priest. It says it in Numbers chapter 4, it says it in verse 3, verse 23, verse 30, verse 35, verse 39, verse 43, verse 47. If it was repeated seven times in one chapter, do you think that's important? Yes, of course it's important. He had to be 30 years old. That was well established. If you read it seven times in a row, 30 years old is in your mind as being very important. That was fulfilled in Jesus in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. It says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. That was a necessary statement for the Jews to understand. Secondly, he must be called of God. No man could call himself into the priesthood. An example is Aaron's calling in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1 and Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, he, the priest, must be called as Aaron was. The next verse, verse 5, says, Jesus did not glorify himself to become a high priest. God said, today I have begotten you. So he did not designate himself as a priest. His father did it. Specifically laid out. That's all very important. Third, in order to be a priest, you must be sprinkled with water by a priest. That's commanded in Numbers chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, he, talking about the priest, this is in the qualifications for a priest, he must be sprinkled by a priest. Absolute necessary requirement. Excuse me just a moment. And that was fulfilled. John's lineage was priestly through his father. That's given to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 13. So John was acting in the capacity of a priest when he was baptizing. So Jesus went to John, who was acting in his official capacity as a priest by baptizing people. So John was a priest under the Old Testament law. Now remember, he had to sprinkle Jesus. The commandment was he must be sprinkled by a priest. Now there were no changes in any teaching concerning the use of water in any type of religious ritual. Jesus had not yet started his ministry, so no teaching had changed whatsoever from the old, what we call the Old Testament. So John was actually a priest under the Old Testament law, doing what priests in the Old Testament did. It was necessary in order for Jesus to become a priest, to be sprinkled with water by a priest. So remember, John was under the Old Testament law. Some people have called him the last Old Testament prophet. Someone else came up with someone who was older than him who was a prophet. But he is the last that we see recorded in Scripture in detail doing something that an Old Testament priest did. So John's baptism of Jesus was Jesus' ordination into the priesthood. As I said, at this point in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus hadn't started his ministry. He was under the Old Testament law. Now, when did Jesus officially begin his ministry? Not until after he was ordained as a priest. Matthew chapter 3 ends with describing Jesus' baptism. Then chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That narrative ends at verse 11. The title in my Bible after that, Jesus begins his ministry. And he did. The same thing takes place in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it refers to Jesus' baptism. Then in verse 12 and 13, it says, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And then after verse 13, the title in my Bible, Jesus begins his ministry. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and verse 22, it refers to Jesus' baptism. And then verse 23 through 38 is Jesus' genealogy, giving us his genealogy. Then chapter 4 and verse 1, immediately following his genealogy, begins with Jesus' temptation. That ends at verse 14. And then the title again, Jesus' public ministry. Now, we know Jesus was accepted as a priest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, establishing that fact after his baptism. So in each case where we have any reference to his baptism, we have in one place the genealogy and then his temptation, and then he began his ministry. He didn't begin his ministry until after his ordination into the priesthood so that he could speak with authority and he could be recognized as the mediator between the people and God. Jesus knew his calling, but he couldn't be a priest mediator until he was 30 years of age and was sprinkled with water by a priest. If this isn't Jesus' ordination into the priesthood, then it's not recorded in the Bible. Would something as important as his fulfilling the last part of this law just be left out of Scripture? It doesn't even stand to reason. If Jesus had been immersed by John in Matthew chapter 23, he would still have to be sprinkled at some point in time in order to be recognized as a high priest. Scripture wouldn't leave that out. For John to have immersed Jesus, that would mean that John and Jesus were confused about why the baptism was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Look at one extraordinary event where Jesus exercised his priestly duties. We won't read the whole of it, but in Matthew chapter 21 and starting at verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple and he drove out the merchants and he overturned their tables. The next verse, he called the temple my house. He could do that because he was a priest. That was his house as a priest. He was God too, but he was acting as a priest. Then in verse 23 through verse 25, they asked Jesus by what authority he cleaned out the temple. He didn't say, I'm God or the Son of God. He responded to them in verse 25 by saying, the baptism of John was from what source? Was it from heaven or of men? And they didn't respond to the source of his authority because they feared the answer. He was a priest based on the fact that he was baptized, that he was sprinkled with water by John. Would the gospel describe Jesus keeping every commandment and requirement to be a priest except his ordination? Everything builds up to it. You don't build up to it and then delete it as if it never happened. Did Jesus and John know what they were doing? Or did they start something new that was never taught in Scripture? I say they knew what they were doing. Now, please let me explain what led me to this conclusion about Jesus' ordination. When I was working on my doctoral thesis, I decided to do it on baptism. And I wanted to include a chapter on Jesus' baptism. Now, one big thing about writing these papers is that you write it and you go before a committee of people that know a lot more than you do, or at least think they do, and they make you defend everything you write in that paper. So you have to be able to defend it. And that's their job. Whether they agree or not doesn't make any difference. They make you defend it. Well, while I was working on this particular chapter, I developed more unanswered questions about his baptism than I could possibly put on paper. I read all the common explanations of it, and I didn't think there was one of those definitions or explanations that I could defend before a group of people that would be relentless in the pursuit of me. So my head was, I had lots of information in my head and lots of questions in my head, and I couldn't find anything that I could put on paper. So I was researching another topic on baptism in the library at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And I was reading a book that was written in the early 1850s. And I read a single sentence, just what that's all he said, one sentence about Matthew chapter 3, our text. He said, and I quote, Jesus' baptism was not his ordination into the priesthood. And when I read that, I said, that's it. I said, it is his ordination. And if it wasn't his ordination, I thought, where is it in the Bible? So I assumed that single statement, he didn't defend it, he just said it, had to be incorrect. It was a necessary requirement. We, as well as the Jews of that time, we need some kind of evidence that he was a priest. Not just saying it, we need to be able to defend that. He met the qualifications to be our priest and our mediator. The Jews accepted him as a priest. They didn't like him. They couldn't deny it because he met all of the requirements and then he was ordained in the priesthood. So, in conclusion, we know that he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. So today, think about him as our priest, our mediator between us and God. He is our eternal high priest. So he's the one that mediates between you and God, and you know he is a priest because the culmination was his ordination into his priesthood. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for all of Scripture. Father, Scripture requires our theology sometimes to be challenged. We do pray that we will always look at Jesus as our only mediator between us and you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.